Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Well, Dr. Scripture, in the last couple of programs, we have been considering creation stories or myths, as they are often described. Mm-hmm. And in our program today, you anticipate wrapping up this discussion of the top 10 creation myths.
That's right, Scott. And just to be clear, for the sake of those listeners that did not hear the first two programs in this series, we categorize the top 10 creation myths, so to speak, as one at the top, and the other nine all coming in as distant seconds or lasts, however you want to put it.
And also, to be clear, the first place creation story, as far as we're concerned, is not a myth at all.
Yeah.
It's the biblical account of creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2.
Right. And the other nine are stories found in various civilizations' ancient writings. And the point I've been making as we've considered them was how substantially different the biblical account is from all the other nine.
Of course, we haven't learned about all nine yet.
Yeah, that's right.
So far, we've considered the Genesis account, and last week we talked about these creation myths. The Egyptian, the Persian.
Yeah, that's also called Zoroastrian. I love that name.
And then the Japanese and Chinese civilizations. So it looks like we have five more to go, Dr. Scripture. Do you really think we can cover them all today?
Well, I hope so, unless we spend too much time on Greek cosmology, Scott, because the Greco-Roman story of creation is, I know, one of your favorites, and it's one of the five that we'll consider today.
Yeah, so we may spend a little extra time on that. I used to read a lot of mythology, particularly Greek and some Norse when I was a lot younger, and there were some similarities between those two, in some cases similarities to the biblical account, and I would argue in some cases some similarities to the evolutionary or Big Bang or naturalistic ideas.
Yeah, they're borrowing, it almost seems like, from the myths of other cultures. Of course, they never want to give any credence to the biblical account, which frankly, in a lot of the detail, is much more similar to what science has been able to discover, things like the universe coming into existence out of nothing and so forth. So actually, I hope that you'll be able to add a few of the things that you know, because I'm not familiar with Greco-Roman mythology.
Okay, I'll do what I can. But other than the Greco-Roman, what are the others that we're going to consider today?
Well, we're going to talk about the Hindu, the Babylonian, the Norse, and Aztec creation myths. And one other thing we should make clear to everyone, you can find summaries of these civilizations' creation stories on the website livescience.com. Those two words together, livescience.com. And the article is titled, The Top 10 Intelligent Designs or Creation Myths. And what I did was summarize their descriptions to present on the program. And of course, what the writers on the livescience.com website do is they lump the Judeo-Christian Genesis creation account together with the other nine civilizations' stories. But what I've been trying to do is show that the biblical account is not at all like these other nine, what I would call bizarre and even silly stories.
Yeah, and I would like to point out, that we refer to them as intelligent design myths. The other nine, sometimes you don't see a lot of intelligence to the design.
Yeah, really, they're crazy, body parts and stuff. And we talked about one last week where some god throws up a part of the earth, you know. Oh. So anyway.
Well, I'm familiar with how bizarre the Greek story of creation is. You know, the cast of monsters is quite impressive. I think that's one of the reasons I liked it as a kid.
Yeah, sure.
So for our program today, let's begin considering the last five entries in our top 10 list of creation myths.
Okay, well, here's the Greco-Roman story, or stories, because actually they've got several accounts. The Greeks and the Titans. The early Greek poets proposed various cosmogonies, in other words, origin stories. The best preserved is Hesiod's Theogony. In this hymn, out of the primordial chaos came the earliest divinities, including Gaia, Mother Earth.
Oh, Dr. Scripture, if I may stop you for a moment, it's appropriate that you use that term chaos, because I believe that actually does come out of mythology. That void that they came out of was called chaos.
Well, I know chaos is literally the Greek word. It's just transliterated right out of Greek.
So that's something it has in common with, you know, modern naturalistic thinking.
Right. Out of chaos comes order. All by itself, without an intelligent source. Well, Gaia created Uranus, the sky, to cover herself. Gaia and Uranus produced many offspring, which included all kinds of bizarre gods and monsters. The Hecatoncheires for example, was a monster with 50 heads and 100 hands. And then there were the Cyclops, who were the forgers of Zeus's thunderbolts. Next came the gods known as the Titans, who Uranus despised, so he imprisoned them. But Gaia was angry that Uranus did that to the Titans, so she had Uranus chopped into pieces by her son Cronus. Uranus's blood and body parts that landed on Earth sprang forth into more monsters, the Giants and the Furies. The parts that fell into the sea foam churned up the goddess Aphrodite. Later, Cronus fathered the next generation of gods, Zeus and the Olympians. Now, I think that Zeus is probably the god of mythology that people are more familiar with.
I identified with the Roman god Jupiter.
Exactly. These Roman and Greek accounts are very similar, but they have the same gods named different names for their particular cultures or whatever.
Dr. Scripture, it's appropriate that you mention Gaia, the Mother Earth, if you will, because most of the religions around the world have some sort of a mother goddess or Mother Earth.
And right.
A lot of the cults that the Israelites dealt with in the Old Testament had that idea. And in modern New Age, that term Gaia, Mother Earth, is very popular.
Right. And yet this is progressive modern thought, right? Yeah, and it comes right out of Greek mythology. There's nothing like that in the Bible. So anyway, the next creation account we're going to consider is the Hindu creation story. The Hindu cosmology contains many myths of creation, and the principal players have risen and fallen in importance over the centuries. Depends on who the most popular god is these days, I guess. The earliest Vedic text, the Rig Veda, tells of a gigantic being, Purusha, possessing 1,000 heads, eyes, and feet. He enveloped the earth, extending beyond it by the space of 10 fingers. When the gods sacrificed Purusha, his body produced clarified butter, which then became the birds and animals. His body parts transformed into the world's elements, and several new gods, including Indra, which is where India gets its name, by the way. Also, the four castes of Hindu society were created from his body: the priests, warriors, general populace, and the servants. Historically later, the trinity of Brahma, the creator, Vishnu, the preserver, and Shiva, the destroyer, gained prominence. Brahma appears in a lotus sprouting from the navel of the sleeping Vishnu. Brahma creates the universe, which lasts for one of his days, or 4.32 billion years. Here's where we get our billions of years. And then Shiva destroys the universe, and the cycle restarts. And of course, that's very common in the Hindu religion, this cycle of life. It just keeps going over and over and over again, including reincarnation. So that's the Hindu creation story. How about the Babylonian one? The Babylonian creation myth, the Enuma Elish, begins with the gods of water. Apshu, which is fresh, and Tiamat, which is salt, spawning several generations of gods, leading to Ea and his many brothers. However, these younger gods made so much noise that Apsu and Tiamat could not sleep. Apsu plotted to kill them, but Ea killed Apsu first. Well, Tiamat vowed revenge and created many monsters, including the Mad Dog and Scorpion Man. Ea and his goddess wife created Marduk, a giant god with four eyes and four ears, as their protector. Marduk then killed Tiamat and split her body in half, using it to create the heavens and the earth. Later, he created man to do the drudge work, which the gods refused to do, like farming. So that's the Babylonian one. Then we come to the Norse mythology. According to Norse lore, before there was earth, called Midgard, there was Muspel, a fiery land guarded by the fire-sword-wielding Surt. There was a great void between the fiery land of Muspel and a frozen, ice-covered land named Niflheim. When the cold of Niflheim touched the fires of Muspel, the giant Mir and a huge cow emerged from the thaw. Then the cow licked the god Bor and his wife into being. The couple gave birth to Buri, who fathered three sons, Odin and his brothers. The sons rose up and killed Mir, and from the corpse they created the earth, the mountains from his bones, trees from his hair and rivers, and the seas and the lakes with his blood. Within Mir's hollowed-out skull, the gods created the starry heavens. So that's the Norse cosmology. Then finally, we're going to come to the Aztecs. The earth, mother of the Aztecs, named Kotlikyu is depicted in a fearsome way, wearing a necklace of human hearts and hands and a skirt of snakes. The story goes that the earth goddess was impregnated by an obsidian knife and gave birth to the goddess of the moon and to 400 sons, who became the stars of the southern sky. Later, a ball of feathers fell from the sky. Kotlikyu found it and placed it in her waistband, causing her to become pregnant again. The moon goddess and her brothers turned against their mother, whose unusual pregnancy shocked and outraged them because they did not know the father. However, the child inside Kotlikyu was the god of war and the sun god. He sprang from his mother's womb, fully grown and armored, and attacked the moon goddess, killing her with the aid of a fire serpent. Cutting off her head, he flung it into the sky, where it became the moon. So there you have it. This is how these various religions think the universe, the earth, and people, and all these different parts of creation came into being, all very bizarre.
Well, Dr. Scripture, all of these stories seem to have something in common besides being silly.
Yeah.
I mean, that body parts seem to be a common source of material things.
Isn't that weird? All these different body parts. The Greeks, they had Uranus's blood and body parts producing monsters. The Hindus, we had Purusha's body producing the birds and animals. In the Babylonian account, we had Tiamat's body being split in half, creating the heavens and the earth. The Norse, Mir's corpse became the rivers and the lakes. In the Aztecs, we've got the moon goddess's head becoming the moon. But obviously, again, what you noticed, Scott, is what they have in common is they're all bizarre, just crazy. And yet, comparing that with the biblical account, where we've got an omnipotent, intelligent, wise creator speaking and bringing the various aspects of creation into being, makes sense. I mean, if we're going to take for granted that there's a cause, you know, what kind of a cause is it? Well, it's a cause that with thought, with reason, speaks and creates these things, brings them into existence. That's the biblical account.
And our God was in control from beginning to end. He didn't have to overcome an older power or anything like that.
Precise. And there aren't battles between different gods, one winning to bring the next aspect of creation into being. So let me suggest in conclusion that the next time you hear somebody lumping the creation account together with all these other mythological accounts of how everything came into being, maybe from what we've talked about, you can share a little bit of the reasonableness of the creation account in comparison with body part accounts and all these other stories. And so in conclusion, what we see is the wisdom of God expressed in the creation account in Genesis. But let me read from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, which is wisdom personified, talking about God and creation. It says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old." Verse 25, "Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth." Verse 29, "When he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth." And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.